So we are still in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, where we've been looking at the duties of Christian husbands toward their wives. And last Sunday evening, we've just paused over this statement, which says that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands, verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And of course, the context there is that the husband and the wife must live in their relationship to one another on the horizontal plane in such a way that their relationship, the vertical, with God their Father, isn't blocked. That's what the word hindered means. And what we've done is opened that statement up to think of our prayers as individuals and as a church family, because it is possible for our prayers to be blocked. A little later, we're going to have a quotation from one of the Psalms. And in verse 12 of the third chapter, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." So there is prayer going up without blockage to heaven. So it's vital that we understand that prayer is at the very heart of our Christianity as individuals and as a church. Now, last Sunday, we looked at what hinders us from prayer. Because if prayer is the weapon that a sovereign God has given to us to bring down his blessings, then the chief strategy of the enemy is going to be to hinder us, to stop us from praying. And that will be true in our families and in the church family. And I was struck just singing now, when Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. That was when he was interceding for the army of Israel down fighting the Amalekites in the valley. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. And you know what happened? To keep Moses' arms up, Aaron and Hur helped. And that is so important. I'm set apart to minister the word of God. There's nothing special in me. It's the word that is important. And the Spirit speaking in the word. But it's hard standing here. I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a fact. And the role of the people in prayer is to be like Aaron and Hur, holding up the ministry of the word. And it shouldn't surprise us today when we hear of so many pastors not being able to stand, because that's tied with the prayers of the people. The prayers of God's people and the preaching of the word go together. And even in the church family, I mentioned last time, we must be careful that we don't get our priorities mixed. The devil can attack in a subtle way there. God has put a pattern in the home, as we've been looking here, and in the family of the church. That will come out in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. He's given pastors and elders to rule the spiritual oversight. And why are the elders there? The elders are there really to do what Aaron and Hur was doing, holding the pastor up in prayer. And the deacons are there then to do the practical things that will release the pastor and elders to pray and the ministry of the word. And so we must ensure that the elders are released to give themselves to prayer. The elders shouldn't be doing deacons' work, and we should all be involved together in the work of the church. So what we're going to do tonight is look not at what hinders us from prayer, but to be more near the context here, what hinders then our prayers? So here we are, as individuals, as married couples, as a church family, we are in prayer. We've not been hindered there. But now we must ask, are there things that can block our cries from going to heaven. Think of the analogy of the body. Jesus is the head. We are members of the body. If there's a blockage, for example, if someone has a stroke, there is no communication between the head and the member of the body where the stroke is affecting. And what are some of these blockages, some hindrances that can cause us in our prayers to be hindered? I just want to go through them. I've got a lot here, so I hope I won't be overly long. So we'll just go through different things that will hinder our prayers. And may we just let the word go over us. Let the word search our hearts. Let the word speak. I feel a bit of a fraud standing before you tonight saying how we should pray, because I'm not an expert in any way on prayer. Who is? But it's the word we are considering. Now, the first blockage I want to mention is unbelief. Now, I'm taking it for granted tonight that every one of us here is saved. In other words, that we are coming to God the Father through the merits of Jesus the Son. We're not trusting in our own righteousness. We are exercising faith in Jesus' perfect merits. But every believer is going to have some unbelief mixed with his faith. Maybe it's better to call that unbelief doubts. Remember what one man said to Jesus when he wanted him to heal his son? He said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." He was honest. He confessed to be trusting in Jesus, but he was saying at the same time, "Lord, my faith isn't perfect. It's so mixed with the alloy of unbelief." Now, do you see that in your faith as well? It's a very healthy thing to notice. Let me read some words in James. I've got a few quotes from James tonight. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. How simple. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And here it is. Let him ask in faith. In faith, without no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Lord, I believe. I believe you are more ready to give than I am to ask. Lord, I believe that you have all power in heaven and on earth. But I'm coming to you with this mixture of doubt and faith. Oh, God, be merciful to me. That's what we say to him. How encouraging that Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed, a very small size, that will be accepted in heaven. So I'm not giving you any answers here, because the essence of strong faith is that it looks at itself and it sees nothing. Strong faith sees a strong God. Isn't that encouraging? The very fact that we pray, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," shows that we are strong in the faith. The person who is weak in faith thinks that he's already got everything. I think Isaac Watts put it beautifully when he said, "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. It laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. It shall be done." There's a story of Spurgeon talking to one of his students. The student had been preaching in a chapel somewhere, and Spurgeon asked him, "How did it go?" And the student said, "Well, all right." And Spurgeon said to him, "Well, what do you expect? Do you expect loads of people to be saved under your sermon?" And the poor student says, "Well, of course not." "Well, there you are," said Spurgeon. No wonder you had so little results. It was a quote of Carey's. People often get it the wrong way around. What Carey said was this: expect great things of God. and then attempt great things for God. Carey was weak, and yet God used him because he had faith. Yes, weak faith, because it was from Carey, in a strong Saviour. Do you know Carey didn't have the right qualifications to go to India? Carey was allergic to the sunlight, apparently. And yet God was sending him to one of the warmest countries in the world. Carey's trade was a shoemaker working in leather. And which country was he going to? A country where cows were viewed as holy creatures. Oh, the ways of God. He takes our weaknesses and turns them around. And the fulcrum of that is faith. Faith. So that's one blockage. Let us expect of God when we come in prayer. Another blockage. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean if there's sin in me, I'm not going to be heard. Otherwise, who will be heard? Even as Christians, we're still tainted by sin. We are coming trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. But what the psalmist says is this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what is he referring to? He's referring there to unconfessed sin. I mentioned last Sunday evening in the context of a married couple, let not your sun go down upon your anger. And so if a married couple are at arms together, and if they don't sort that out by the end of the day, it's as if there's a blockage in their relationship with God. That is what Peter is thinking of. And in the Sermon on the Mount, not the part that I read, but Matthew chapter 5, you have the words of Jesus, very, very firm words. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, here is somebody going to pray, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. What does Jesus say? He says, get up on your feet. There's no point in praying unless you've sorted it out with you and your brother. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer you a gift. Oh, how obnoxious must many of the prayers that have gone up for revival in Wales in the last decades be to God, because we haven't done what the Saviour has commanded us to do. We've had an enmity in our hearts against brothers and sisters in the Lord. And who are we to still pray for God to bring revival to us if we haven't sorted out the blockage. That's what the word says. Sort it out. You can't use prayer as an excuse. Has Helen Roosevelt stood in this pulpit? I think she's one of the few women to have preached in our church. Helen Roosevelt saw revival in the Congo in the middle of the last century. Norman Grubb wrote about the revival in the Congo. And do you know what the blockage was there? It was among the leaders. And this is what happened when God came down. All over the hall, a shattering conviction of sin was gripping hearts. This is amongst Christians now. Sin was suddenly seen as desperately sinful. There were no gradations, big or small. Sin was sin and separated one from God. People were moved to tears and almost forced by the Spirit of God to confess to petty thieving, jealousies, anger, coldness of hearts, spiritual pretense. And then a sin was brought out and laid at the foot of the cross, cleansed by the precious blood of the Saviour. Listen to this. An amazing joy, no more blockage, flooded in. Singing started in great waves. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Well, it would have been uncomfortable, but having wave after wave of joy. Words being made up as they sang, and each song praising God for the blood. Fura, 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 kua damu ya Yesu. I understand the last word. Joy, joy, joy for the blood of Jesus. Do you remember that prayer time in a barn on the Isle of Lewis during the revival again in the middle of the last century? I think it was young men, deacons, that they were praying for God to revive them. And then one of the deacons said, "It's humbug." Do you know what that means? It's hypocrisy if we continue to pray like this. And they were challenged by the words of one of the Psalms, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands." And this young man said, "Are my hands clean?" Oh, notice the difference. These men were cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their whole being had been washed. And yet, we still need to have our hands and feet washed on a daily basis in order to keep communion with God. And these men were challenged, "Are our hands clean?" What are our hands? Our hands are what we use to work in this world. And what they were confessing before the Lord was this: we are hypocritical. We give out one image in church, in prayer. We have another kind of lifestyle. Our practical life doesn't weigh in the balances, as it were. It doesn't fit with our profession. And they confessed before the Lord, and that released the blockage. My friends, I'm sure we would see great liberty in prayer if we were to confess. Paul said in Timothy, lifting up holy hands. So that's a second hindrance, sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, oh Lord, don't let me be there. Oh Lord, give me a tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. Let's hurry on to another hindrance: half-heartedness. As a preacher, I can stand in the pulpit and preach with half my heart. The other half may be wandering somewhere else. Have we come in here tonight with all sorts of distractions? Maybe we've come with burdens. The Savior in the parable of the sower described these burdens as choking the spiritual life out of us. What are the burdens that often afflict us? The cares of this world. Don't they grind you down? Don't you feel your spiritual life sometimes dying little by little, piece by piece? And the deceitfulness of riches. And what we tend to do then is faint. We think, "Oh, it's all over. I'm never going to make it. What's the point in praying? I'm doomed." But Jesus said, didn't he, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Oh, my friends, I want to encourage you here tonight. If you've come with burdens, if you feel weighed down by the cares of this life, if you are a bit like Cooper in that fifth stanza, "Have we no words? Ah, think again, words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care." That's all we seem to do. Grumpy old men, grumpy old women. We're just so weighed down by our burdens. We're getting it out on one another. But you don't have to do that. What you can do is let your groans go up to your Father in heaven. Isn't that lovely? When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, it's squeezing on you, squeezing on your soul. Let it out to God. We know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. And do you know what your prayers will be like then? You will have one word in your prayer. Maybe you won't have many other words because you're so broken. But there'll be one word. Oh, how many of you here heard Hubert Clements in the revival conference preaching on, oh, very powerful it was. Oh, how often are our prayers cold? Theological lectures. There's no oh. And then sometimes in our prayer meetings we have a new converts stand up and they don't know how to pray aright, and it doesn't matter because there's an oh there and it lifts the meeting. That's what we need. Oh, don't worry if you can't say anything to your Father. The groan is heard in heaven. I think it's Tozer who had this quote. He said, revivals are often born after midnight, not because there's anything magical in the midnight hour, but because the desperation for God to come to us is so great that we keep on praying even through midnight. I just want to encourage a poor saint here tonight who is so weighed down, not to faint, but to turn to the Lord in prayer, even if it's only an O. Let me give you another hindrance. Lack of thanksgiving. Lack of thanksgiving. I heard of one lady, she stopped attending a prayer meeting in a church somewhere in the middle of Wales because she felt she wasn't spiritual because she was giving too much thanks. Everybody in this prayer meeting were constantly bemoaning their state, and this lady was different. She would always be praising the Lord, and she felt that she wasn't spiritual. Oh, how sad. How sad. Do you know what thanksgiving can do in our private prayers and in public prayer? It can sweeten a prayer meeting, can't it? Didn't Paul say to the Philippians, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving? It's as if he's saying, don't forget the ingredients of thanksgiving. It will spice up your prayer, just like adding some pickle from southern India will spice up a curry. Oh, let us savor our prayers with thanksgiving. I've said before about the man in Sandfields when Gwyn Williams was pastor there. And this man would always give thanks to God for the weather. He would always, in the prayer meeting, say, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine today. Thank you, Lord, for the rain today. And then one day they had a dreadful, dreadful storm. And people were wondering, what is this man going to say in prayer? Surely he can't thank God for this storm. And you know what he said? He got up and he said, thank you, Lord. It's not like this every day. What a sanctified imagination. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let me move on to, I've just got a few more left and then we'll be finished. What else will hinder our prayers? A lack of focus. A lack of focus. I want to read from James 4. Verse 2. You do not have. It's quite simple, James says. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask. Can I read from, I do this every year. I haven't done it this year in the prayer meeting. I often read from Spurgeon, Only a Prayer Meeting. Chapter 2 is a classic, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But he gives an example of a man who wasn't focusing in prayer. He says, the excessive length of the prayers. A brother would fix himself against the table pew and pray for 20 minutes or half an hour. Half an hour, that's nearly the length of a sermon. And he's not paid. And then this brother would conclude, listen to this, by asking forgiveness for his shortcomings. And then Spurgeon says, a petition which was hardly sanctioned by those who had undergone the penance of endeavoring to join in his long-winded discourse. And the elders said on Friday night about I.B. Davis. I.B. Davis, Andrew Davis's father, he was a pastor in the mission hall in Neath. And during one prayer meeting, a brother was going on and on in prayer in the corner of the room. And I.B. Davis gave out the last hymn. And people were singing the hymn, and the brother was still praying. And I.B. Davis gave the benediction, and the man was still there praying. Let us be focused. I was so challenged in Bible school by two students. They didn't have our theological heritage. They were not as well taught. But you know, in the school of prayer, they knew what was what. I can still remember their names, Suan and Tuang. They were from Myanmar, Burma. And this is what struck me about them. If ever they had a problem, the answer was simple. They just took it to their father in prayer. They simply asked if they lacked food. Simple. Let's ask our Father to provide. What a focus. How many of you have been praying for lost relatives and friends for years and years? Oh, keep at it. Keep focusing. Drive that nail in. It may take time. Think of the importunate widow. She didn't give up. And you don't give up on the Lord. I've read and I've heard of people who've prayed for decades, and it's not till after they've died that the Lord has answered. Leave it to God. Carry on praying. Let us be focused when we're praying together. I heard of one man in Yorkshire. I don't know if this is a Spurgeonic anecdote. He was praying, and he was praying and asking the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what more to say to you." And this man hadn't asked for anything. He'd been praying for 10 minutes, and he'd been going around and round and round. He'd never asked one request. And because it was Yorkshire, there was an elder there who was quite blunt. And this man was still praying, "Lord, I still don't know what to say to you." And this elder got up and said, "Ask summits. Ask him for summits. Ask. Ask." Are we specific in our requests so that we can see if they are answered? Have you come across the acronym ACTS? This helps us sometimes in prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then just one more hindrance, and then I'll finish. Pride. Listen to James again. James 4, verse 3. "You do ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." We don't pray, "Thy will, not mine, O Lord." We pray, "Lord, please, give me this. This is what I really want." We try to twist God's arm to give us our request. Let me give you, it's a bit funny, but it makes the point. I think it was in our prayer meeting before my time, a young person got up and prayed for their football team that was playing that night and prayed that the Lord would grant them victory. Well, it's not for us to ask in that way for our desires. What we need to do in prayer is ask according to the will of God. And I think Tony mentioned prayer warriors. What were these prayer warriors doing? Well, the prayer warriors were taking the promises of God, the will of God, and saying to God, in effect, "Lord, you've promised this. This is my right as your blood-bought child. Lord, I'm asking you to fulfill your promise." It's not about our desires. Yes, our desires can become in harmony to the desires of God. But we're pleading the promises. There's a phrase in Welsh, "Rhaffair a ddewidion," holding on to the ropes of the promises, bringing down blessings from heaven. Now, that's what we need to be doing, to be using the promises and to be even blunt with our Father, not irreverent, but saying to him, "Oh, Lord, fulfill your word." And not for my sake, not even for our sake as a church, but for one thing, that your name might be glorified. Now, let me just give you one final example. Dafydd Morgan, 1859. An ordinary preacher, used of God. He went to bed a lamb, woke a lion, and for 3 years he was mighty in God's hands. And then he went to bed a lion and woke up a lamb. Somebody asked, "Why didn't God give him that power for longer?" Do you know why? Somebody answered, "Dafydd Morgan would have become a monster if he'd been given that power for so long, because it would have got to his head." Aren't you glad that Evan Roberts, so mighty in God's hand in the 04-05 revival, had a breakdown. I'm not saying that we should want a breakdown. I have got a book, Breakdowns Are Good For You, but I'm not sure if that title is very wise. But aren't you glad that God spared him from a worse fate? A cult of Evan Roberts could have arisen. Horrible. Now, when Dafydd Morgan was mighty, I'll finish with this. They'd had a meeting in Devil's Bridge, I think, and it was awesome. The evening service was terrible in the old sense of the word. So near was the revivalist to his God that his face shone like that of an angel, so that none could gaze steadfastly at him. Many of the hearers swooned. On the way home, I dared not break the silence for miles. This man was there and they were travelling home together. Towards midnight, I ventured to say to Dafydd Morgan, "Didn't we have a blessed meeting, Mr. Morgan?" "Yes," he replied. This was on the bridge over the Ystwyth in Pontryd y Groes. "Yes," he replied, and he stopped on the middle of the bridge and added, "The Lord would give us great things if he could only trust us." "What do you mean?" I asked. "If he could trust us not to steal the glory for ourselves." Then the midnight air rang with his cry at the top of his voice, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." I want to say amen to that, and I'm sure you do as well. O Lord, if there's any blockage in our personal lives, in our married lives, in our church life, highlight it to us so that we remove it. And when your blessing comes in great abundance, not unto us, not unto us, but to your name, bring the glory for his name's sake. Amen.